In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, we find the angel telling the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And some of us might think that this was the first announcement of Christmas. No, this was not the first time the good news of Christmas was announced. Some of us might think that the first announcement was by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, that famous verse, the prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. And Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." We think that this was the first time a prophecy was given. No, the first prophecy of Christmas was given by God himself. In the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 3 and verse 15. Shall we turn to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and read the gospel that is found here, the good news that was declared and prophesied by God himself in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis 3 verse 15, here we read, God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Who is this woman that God was talking about? And who is her seed? This morning we want to understand this very important verse. Genesis 3:15 is rightly called the first gospel. For the gospel was spoken here the very first time by God himself, who is our Savior. And Genesis 3:15, being the first gospel, gives us a prophecy as well as a promise. And the prophecy concerns a Savior. And the promise is, of course, salvation to all who will believe on this Savior who is to come. So God was the first evangelist. The first evangelist was not Paul or Peter or James or any of the disciples. The first evangelist was none other than God himself. And the gospel was not first preached in the New Testament. The gospel was first preached in the Old Testament, even in the very first book of the Bible. And so God preached the gospel before anyone else did. And the first hearers of the gospel were the first couple that God had created, namely Adam and Eve. They were the first hearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, when God created them, and he created them on the sixth day, the crown of all his creation, when God made Adam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve morally perfect without any sin, for God made all things good and very good. Adam and Eve were created without sin. But at that time, they did not have eternal life yet. For God had to put them to a test. You see, salvation was by works. And if Adam and Eve wanted eternal life, wanted to have the reward of the position of permanent sonship in the Lord, and to live forever in heaven, they must work for it. They must obey the commandment of the Lord. And so in the Garden of Eden, God put them to the test. And God gave a command. Of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But there's one tree that thou must not eat of it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And all trees in the garden, they may freely eat. All kinds of fruit trees. And there's also another special tree called the tree of life, which symbolizes eternal life. They could also partake of the fruit from this tree. But one tree, God says, you must not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Physical and spiritual death. Of course, we know the story. How Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation and yielded to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And then partook of the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. And they died. Sin against God. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No longer can man enter into heaven and have eternal life by works, for our works condemn us. And the law, we are cursed by the law, for when we read the Ten Commandments, we find ourselves utterly sinful and helpless and hopeless and condemned, for we have broken every one of the Ten Commandments. But you know, God loved us. You see, the Christmas message, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, was given right here in Genesis. For God so loved Adam and Eve, although they had broken His commandment and disobeyed Him and sinned against Him. God loved them. And God prepared a way for their salvation. No more by their own good works. For our own good works, no man can be saved. But it is now a gift. A gift. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christmas started, right, not the time when Jesus was born, that was fulfillment. Christmas began right here in Genesis, in the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. And salvation was made available to Adam and Eve right here in the garden. And God preaching to them the good news, giving to them this prophecy and promise of salvation through this Savior that is to come. The only Savior who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in Romans 5 verse 19, says here, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, all of us were made sinners. But by one man's obedience, by the obedience of one, namely the greater Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, God who has become man, the second Adam, the greater Adam, and by His good works in His life and in His death, and by His life again, we can be made righteous if we believe on Him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So Genesis 3:15 is really the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. God promised a coming Savior who would come from the seed of the woman. And this is a remarkable prophecy and statement. Please understand what this verse means. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Please take note. God promised a Savior from her seed. It is her seed, not His seed. In other words, right here in the very beginning, God prophesied concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin conception and birth of the Savior. It is only from the woman's seed, from her seed, not from his seed, but from hers and from hers alone. And when did this seed, this salvific seed come? When did he come? He came in the fullness of time. In Galatians 4:4-5, we are told, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Her seed, you see, the seed of a woman. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And when was the fullness of time? When was God's perfect time? When this prophecy would be fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled in the fullness of the time, and God's perfect time was in 5 BC. Christ came. And that is a fact. That is a historical truth. It truly happened. Jesus indeed came. God became man, and it happened at a historical point in time, in the fullness of time, in 5 BC. And how we thank God that God kept his word and fulfilled his promises and performed the prophecy that he gave in Genesis 3:15. So by a supernatural and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, not by any human method, not by human strength, but by miraculous and supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, was conceived and was born. And so Jesus was a perfect, sinless human being when he came. He was not only 100% God. When he came to earth, was born and became man, he became also 100% man. And he was the sinless Son of God and the sinless Son of Man, so that he might be the perfect Lamb of God, without spot and blemish, to bear our sins on the cross, to save us by the shedding of his blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And truly he was Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. So the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled only by the Lord Jesus Christ, no other. There's only one seed. And please take note here. You see, every word of God is important. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is preserved. And God here wrote the seed and prophesied that it is her seed. Take note, it is written in the singular, her seed, not seeds as of many, but seed, singular, one. Every letter is also important. And if you just add one letter, the letter S, to the word seed here, it will change the whole meaning of the prophecy here, and it will corrupt God's word. And we thank God that this prophecy that was written about 6,000 years ago was not corrupted at all. God kept his word pure and uncorrupted, and the word seed that was given 6,000 years ago remains as seed today, so that we might know who this seed is. Singular, not plural, meaning it is pointing to just one special person that will come, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 3:16, Paul said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. And who is thy seed? Who is this? Who is her seed? Singular. Paul identifies this seed, which is none other than Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has fulfilled this prophecy and promise. So there are not many saviors, dear friends. There's only but one savior, and only savior of the world. And that's why we as God's people have this good news for this lost world which is in darkness, which is blind. And Christmas is a wonderful time to preach this good news, to tell the people the Savior is come, the seed of the woman, and show them the prophecy of the Scriptures, that they might know and understand that this book is God's book, God's word, God's good news for them. And if they will only believe on this word of God, this prophecy and this promise, and this seed who is the only Savior of the world, they will have eternal life. At Christmas time, we receive many gifts, and we look forward to the presents that we are going to receive, we're going to get. But what are all these gifts and all these presents when they are compared to God's gift, God's perfect gift? We would rather wish for God's perfect gift that comes from heaven. All gifts come from men, but there's one gift we should not miss out on, and that is God's perfect gift of salvation to our perfect Savior, the sinless Lamb of God, 100% God and 100% man in one person, who came to live for us, to die for us, and then to live again. He rose from the dead. Do you have this Savior? Do you know Him? Have you accepted and received the perfect gift of God? And this Christmas would really not be Christmas at all to you if you miss out on God's gift that He has for you even today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Only one Savior. And that's why in Matthew 1:21 we are also told, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua, the Greek Jesus. And this name is known throughout the world. In every country you go, the name is the same. Jesus. Jesus, Yesu. When I went to Kenya recently in Kiswahili, although I don't understand their language, but when they sing their hymns and their choruses in the Kiswahili language, there's one word I understand at least. And that is when they say Yesu. And Yesu is Jesus. They sing about Jesus. And Jesus means a whole lot. It means Savior. For He shall save His people from their sins. Is Jesus your Savior? There is no Savior apart from Christ. In Acts 4 verse 12, we are told in no uncertain terms, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, no other. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. John 14 verse 6. So only one seed. And because there's only one seed, it means there's only one Savior. Only one Savior in the world. And God said that this seed of the woman, this virgin-born seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now what does this mean? This bruising of thy head and then thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this bruising of the heel of the woman speaks of our Savior's crucifixion. So here in Genesis 3:15, we not only know about the virgin-born son, right? The virgin birth of Christ was prophesied here because it is her seed. But then it talks about the bruising of his heel. The bruising of his heel talks about his crucifixion. So over here, we have the birth of Christ being proclaimed ahead of time, and also the crucifixion of Christ proclaimed ahead of time. The bruising of his heel speaks about our Savior's crucifixion. He was born in order to die for you and for me, for our sins. And this thought is ably described in Psalm 22 verse 16, the Psalm of the Cross, where it was declared, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." They pierce my hands and my feet. Now, this is an exposition of Genesis 3:15. His heel shall be bruised. The nails went through his feet. The nails also went through his hands. He died for us. Thus, the first gospel is truly gospel indeed. It talks about the virgin birth of Christ, as well as the substitutionary atonement, the death of Christ for our sins. And although his heel shall be bruised, he will die for our sins on the cross, yet there is victory in his death. For here God says, "It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent." That is victory. Right? That is victory. So Christ's death on the cross for our sins will gain victory for our souls. And not only for our souls, but also for our bodies. God has saved all of us. For he rose from the dead. And by his resurrection after he died, Jesus stepped on the head of the serpent, for he destroyed the power of death, you see. He destroyed the power of death by his resurrection from the dead. And so Satan has no longer any hold, any grip on us. So death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is gone, is destroyed. Because once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this free gift of salvation, eternal life is given to us. We are not afraid of death anymore. Because we know that once we die, just like Christ who rose from the dead, Christ says, "I will also raise you up from the dead, and you will be with me forever in heaven and live forever with me." And that is the bruising of the head of the serpent. And of course, when you hit the snake on the head, it is a deadly and a lethal blow. Okay? You want to kill a snake? You want to kill the snake, don't hit the tail. You hit the head. You know, in Africa there are many snakes, and many snakes will kill, but when they hit the snake and they throw a stone and they aim at the head, and one strike, the snake is finished. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ struck the serpent, struck the devil on the head, and dealt a lethal and fatal blow to him and over the power of sin and of death, so that we might have life. Our sins are forgiven, and we are no longer under the bondage of sin or of Satan, of this world. But we now belong to Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, we have the power over sin, power over the world, power over temptations, power over the devil himself. So Paul could exclaim, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he stepped on the serpent's head by his resurrection." So all of us in our mortal bodies right now, yes, our body is getting older and older, weaker and weaker. Our body may be dying, and it can get sick. And we may be suffering from all kinds of physical frailties and infirmities and sicknesses. But you see, with this good news of Jesus Christ, we have truly a good hope, a sure hope, that our sufferings will only last for a short while, for a season, when Christ comes back, or when he calls us home. Our joy, our life, our blessed condition in Christ will last forever, when our body will be glorified. No more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more tears anymore when Jesus returns. But it's only when you have this perfect gift that God is offering to you this Christmas, which is perfect salvation in the perfect Son of God, who became perfect sacrifice for our sins, is the only perfect Savior of the world. Know him today, dear friends. And whosoever liveth and believeth in him, God has promised, shall never die. Shall never die. Now, here in Genesis 3:15, it is also stated, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There is this enmity between the woman, alright, and the serpent. And Satan till today remains an enemy of Christ and his people. Satan is our enemy. He's our arch enemy. But the Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And there is still a war that is raging today. A war between Christ and the devil. But dear friends, it is a one-sided war, right? It's a one-sided war. And the victory, our victory in Christ is already won. Christ has already won the victory. Yes, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God says, but then the seed of a woman will bruise thy head. The victory is already announced. We have already victory in Christ. And Christ has gained the victory already for us. But right now, as long as we are in this sin-cursed world, and Satan is still the god of this world, he controls this world. Of course, God is overall in control. And God is all-powerful. Satan may be powerful, but God is all-powerful. And God permits Satan to do his evil work today. And he will use Satan to glorify his own name. Finally, when Jesus returns to judge this world. And yes, there's a war that is raging today. A war between the church of Christ and the world of the devil. Victory is already won. We must make sure that we are on the right side. And this war between Christ, right, and the devil is vividly described for us in the book of Revelation. I think it's good for us to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Let us read this account. Revelation 12, verse 8 to verse 11. And here we read of the dragon, Satan himself, the old serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He is still at war with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his people. And then there'll be this final attempt by the devil to thwart the plan of God by destroying the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation. And today we see this, don't we? In the world, there is this anti-Semitic feeling. And how many would want to see the nation of Israel destroyed. And this is already predicted by the Lord and declared. There is this enmity, all right, against Christ and his people by the devil. And he is waging a war against them. And Satan will make a final attempt to thwart the plan of God by destroying Israel. And Revelation 12, 13, 17 foretells about the last 3.5 years of this present world's history. And says here, Revelation 12, verse 8 to 11 says here, this it describes the war, right, between Christ and the devil, and Satan and his demons prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So the war is vividly described here, but the war is a one-sided war where Christ has already the victory, and we who belong to him has already the victory, and Satan will be destroyed finally. Okay? And in the last 3.5 years of this present world's history, what will happen? Look at Revelation 12, verse 13-17. And it says here, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time." A time is 1 year, times 2 years. So 1 plus 2, 3, and half a time, half a year. 3.5 years. Okay. "From the face of the serpent, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." The woman here is Israel. "And he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, helped Israel. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed and keep the commandments, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Okay. The Lord will come. The Lord will deliver Israel. The Lord will deliver his people. And this is again a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Yes, there's enmity between thy seed and her seed, but the Lord Jesus Christ has bruised the head of the serpent already, and victory is already won and gained. And finally, when Christ comes, he will fulfill perfectly Genesis 3:15. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11 to chapter 20, verse 2. The final battle that will be fought. And it is a one-sided battle. Please know that Satan and Christ are not two equal forces. Many a time you think, oh, darkness and light, they are two equal forces. And then sometimes darkness wins and light is defeated. Sometimes light wins and darkness is defeated. No! Christ always has the victory. And the victory is already now won and gained. And finally, it will be completed at the final battle, the battle of Armageddon, where God will pour out his wrath against Satan and his Antichrist. Revelation 19 verse 11, 20 verse 2. Let us read this. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So what God had prophesied in Genesis 3:15, he is fulfilling all right, bit by bit, and finally it will be completely fulfilled at the end. And this we read in the book of Revelation. Genesis 3:15 will find complete and perfect fulfillment on the last day, when Christ returns to judge this world and to cast Satan into the bottomless pit. So for us now, living in the 21st century, what does Genesis 3:15 tell us? What does it mean to us? I think Genesis 3:15 continues to be good news for us. Not only good news that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it tells us of who our God is. You see, He's a God who controls history. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing in this world is a mistake. God knows everything from beginning to end. Even the end from the beginning. He knows everything. And our being here, worshipping the Lord, and you being seated where you are, we're all predestined and foreordained by God. Are you hearing His voice? Are you listening to His words? Are you responding to the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you know this God? This God who had spoken that prophecy of Genesis 3:15, and that prophecy was spoken 6,000 years ago. From this time, it was about 6,000 years ago. And that prophecy that was given in Genesis 3:15 was spoken 4,000 years before Christ actually came. After 4,000 years. So, you know, time is no factor to God. He controls every moment of history in this world. Every event. Not only of the world. At a macro level. But even at the micro level, in our own individual lives, He is in control of everything. And we just want Him to be the pilot, the captain of our lives. Are we allowing the Lord to rule and reign in our lives in this way? Have we totally surrendered ourselves to Him? Or do we still keep back a part of our lives? Certain things we can't give up. Lord, I don't want You to be completely the Lord of my life. Yes, You can be the Lord of my life, but I still want to have control of my life in this little bit, because I don't want to give that up. I don't want to surrender it to You. And if we say this, we dishonor Him. We displease Him. We are not worthy of Him. We want to be worthy of Christ. We must give up everything. Deny ourselves. Take up our own cross and then follow Christ. Well, that was His example to us. He gave His all to us. His life. For us, and we are to give our life also to Him, to serve Him until the very end. And He is our good, our wonderful, our faithful Savior and God. And once we let Him have control of our lives, then He will steer us in the right direction, and our path and our way will be smooth. It will be a blessing. So this tells us, Genesis 3:15 tells us God is in control. God is sovereign. God controls every event of this world and everything that happens in our lives. Okay? That's one thing we learn from here. And the second thing we learn from here is this. Second thing we learn from this is what God said He will do, He will surely do. For the prophecy given 4,000 years before it happened was fulfilled to the jot and tittle when Christ came, right? And Genesis 3:15 was the first Christmas prophecy, the first prophecy concerning the first coming of Christ. How many prophecies are there concerning Christ's first coming? Over 300. And all these prophecies were fulfilled to the last iota, fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, even the place of His birth, which we read earlier on, Bethlehem of Ephrata, the Bethlehem that is in Judea, was the place Christ would be born. That was prophesied by Micah, the prophet Micah, in chapter 5, verse 2. Fulfilled! Over 300 of these prophecies, and all of them fulfilled perfectly. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ will come back. Will come back again. He came the first time, He said He will come the first time to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Son of God, to die for our sins, to be raised again. And that was fulfilled, right? The last bit. There are many prophecies concerning the second coming. How many prophecies? Someone has counted. About 4,200 prophecies concerning Christ's second coming. Much more than the 300 prophecies concerning the first coming. And we can be very sure that all these prophecies concerning Christ's second coming will also be fulfilled to the last iota. You can be very sure that Christ will return, and He will return in the fullness of time, in God's perfect timing. Just like when Christ predicted He will come the first time, He came. Christ said, I will come the second time. He will surely come. And the question for us living today is, we are nearer to the second coming than those who lived in the first century. Are we ready for His coming? He can come at any moment. And considering the signs of the times, it is just at the door. Midnight is about to strike, and Christ is about to come. What are we going to do with our lives? We don't want to be unprepared or ill-prepared. We don't want to be like the people of Israel who read the scriptures without faith, not knowing the coming, the first coming of the Lord. The Lord told them, your Messiah, your Savior is coming, but they read the Old Testament not with the eyes of faith and did not prepare for His coming. We don't want to be like that. We want to be men of faith today in the 21st century, and yes, ready, prepared when Christ returns. And Christ has given to us a whole lot of prophecies, even more than the first coming, to prepare us, to give us light and understanding with regard to His second coming, so that we will not be caught unawares. So let us be watchful. He can come at any moment, and He will surely come. And we ought to have the faith of Adam and Eve. You know, when God preached the gospel to them, the first gospel, was it a successful one? Did Adam and Eve believe? Yes, Adam and Eve believed on the gospel that God preached. For you know, later on, how did Adam name his wife, the woman? Until that point, she had no name. But Adam named her what? Eve. And Eve means what? Life. You know, after what had happened, when Eve succumbed to temptation, ate of the forbidden fruit, death came. I mean, her name should be called Death. But Adam didn't call her Death. Adam called her Life. Based on what? Based on God's promise. The gospel that God preached in Genesis 3:15. From out of her seed will come what? A man who will save the world from sin. The Son of God, who became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Adam believed by faith and looked forward to Christ and His coming, this messianic seed that will come to save the world. He looked forward to Christ. He believed and was saved. How about Eve? Eve also believed. For later on she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She was also hoping from this person, this Savior from the Lord, that will come. And so Adam and Eve, are they in heaven? Yes, they are in heaven. You will see them there. And that was the kind of faith they exercised. We must exercise the same kind of faith today, believing in the words of the Lord. All the prophecies, all the promises, every one of the word, every single one of the words of the Lord. Believe! And then we shall see the glory of the Lord. And God will perform perfectly His good plan for us who belong to Him. What a wonderful message we have. Right in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis 3:15. Let us believe. Let us continue to hope. Let us continue to trust in the Lord. And let us communicate this good news, this good word, to the rest of the world. To our loved ones, to our relatives, our friends, colleagues, our classmates, even strangers, they might know the truth, they might see the truth, and that they might be freed by the truth, freed from the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of death, the power of this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the first Christmas prophecy. How we thank Thee that You are God of
history, you're God of this world, and you have prophesied and you have promised of thy Savior and thy salvation, whom you have graciously given for us. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank thee for thy wonderful words of life. Help us to keep on believing. Help us not doubt, but to keep trusting. And we know that as you have fulfilled perfectly all thy words of prophecy, we know that you will fulfill the words of prophecy concerning the end of the world and of the second coming of Christ. And we long for that day. We look forward to thy coming. We look forward to the day of our resurrection. You will raise us up. And for those of us who are still alive when Jesus comes back, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful hope we have in thee. We praise thee, we bless thee, we glorify thee. In Jesus' name, amen.